Please turn with me and read along with me in Peter, 1 Peter 1. We'll read verses 17 through chapter 2, verse 3. They made the paragraph, the chapter change right in the middle of a paragraph. So please follow along in 1 Peter 1, beginning at verse 17. You notice, again, these headings of the sections are not inspired, but they're useful for us. This section is summarized as, "Be holy." 1 Peter 1 at 17. "Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good." This is the word of the Lord. You probably realize by the title that you saw up there, the typical context of the comment, "You're acting like a baby. Grow up." Now, babies are cute and lovable and adorable and huggable, but they're not always perfectly well behaved. Most of you know that. It's usually not a good thing if somebody says, "You're acting like a baby. Grow up." Right? They don't mean that you're just acting real sweet and kind. They mean, straighten up your behavior. Now, I want to emphasize this morning that I do not imply any negatives from the phrase. I'm not calling Jenry a baby. I'm not calling anyone in particular a baby. I'm certainly not thinking of this in just in terms of someone making profession of faith here at Faith Church. Especially, I'm not saying Jenry's a baby. Except to the extent that he and all of us have some spiritual immaturity. I don't know anyone, the most mature or the youngest baby, who doesn't have some learning and growing to do. Obviously, it changes for us in different phases of our life, but we all need to do some growing, especially in our faith life. Because in a way, in the way Peter that means it in this text, we are all babies. All of us have lots of growing and changing and learning to do. I am, as you all well know, I'm very pro-life, and I'm very, very convinced that the world needs to understand that when a seed is implanted in a mother, that is a human being. If you think about it, from the very first cell to a newborn that Josephine's family got to enjoy this week, the change from there isn't greater than the change from a newborn to this, or you. We all go through changes. We all go through changes all the time. We all have learning and growing to do, and we need to think of that not only for our bodies, not only for our health, not only for our children, but for our faith. Our faith in Christ needs to continue to grow. We all need to grow. We all have lots to learn. Peter, in this short passage, is continuing on that theme of be holy. This passage is also very practical. a bottom line, sort of, for disciples of Jesus Christ. Peter uses this series of analogies to make important basic points about our faith. All people are made in God's image from conception, and so all people reflect Him to some extent, even if they're not trying. We all reflect our Maker. But Peter knows the effect of sin and that it diminishes that reflection unless we do something different, unless we live in obedience to God, in obedience to His Word, and filled with His Spirit. When God makes us part of His family, we are to live up to the family standards. Unless we are rebellious, we want to help the family look good, and we want to look like our parents and our family. We want to look good inside and out. It is our goal to help and protect the family and to do what is right. We know that when Jesus appears, we shall finally and fully be like Him. We will receive glorified bodies as He did at the resurrection. Just consider 1 John 3, verses 2 and 3. I think it will be on the screen here behind me. Dear friends, we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Peter knew that, the same thing John was writing about. Peter kind of assumed it, that if you're going to follow Christ, you're going to want to purify yourself from all the sin in you and around you. He urges the family members, all the followers of Jesus, to be holy and Christ-like and purified, just as John was said in that text. Because we call on and trust a holy Heavenly Father who is completely fair and honest as our judge, we're told we should live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. Live as strangers here. Not strangers with each other. We are the family of God, but with the world. Those who do not know God, we need to sort of be like strangers to them. We should be kind. We should be polite. We should reach out whenever we can. But an old song, some of you may have never heard it, it says, "This world is not my home. I'm just passing through." That's the point. We should interact with the world. We should live in it, and we should live, but always knowing that this is not our home. This is not where we're supposed to end up. We're just here temporarily. But what is this judgment that Peter wrote about? I once asked for sermon suggestions, and one person said, "I would like to hear a sermon on judgment." And I didn't know for sure what he had in mind, but I wrote actually a short series on judgment. And I'm not going to go through that. That's three separate sermons, a little bit different from this one, quite a bit different. But what is this judgment? Well, other sources in Scripture suggest very strongly to us that this is a judgment of believers' works. Every one of us will be judged. But it is much more. It is not the judgment for our salvation. It is not the judgment to say, well, sheep and the goats, you're sheep, you're goats, you're in the kingdom, you're out. It's not that judgment that Peter's talking about. Peter's talking about a judgment that is more like an evaluation. It does not have anything directly to do with our salvation, except that our salvation ought to produce good works. But our good works is what will be evaluated and judged. Paul wrote about this to Titus in chapter 1 and chapter 2 as well. When we trusted Christ, when we first came to believe in Him, when we first came to trust Him, God forgave our sins and declared us righteous before Him because of what Jesus did. We are righteous. But on a practical level, we still need to be purifying ourselves and improving according to God's Word and His will, improving our ability to know His Word, improving our ability to obey His Word and put it into practice in our lives. Our sins, you see, have already been judged on the cross. Your sins, regarding your sins, I may tell you, if you believe in Jesus as your Savior, you're forgiven. As odd as it may seem to say out loud, you're forgiven for sins you haven't committed yet. But we need to be humble and obedient and confess those sins before Him as well. But our sins cannot and will not be held against us. Peter reminds us of that a little bit later when he says in chapter 2, verse 24, He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By His wounds you have been healed. But here Peter is telling us that when the Lord returns, there will be a time of judgment that some have called the judgment seat of Christ. Romans 14:10 and 2 Corinthians 5:9 are examples of that. Each of us will give an account of his works, and each will receive the appropriate reward. This is family judgment. This is family evaluation, family time of saying, well, you did pretty good on this and this and this and this, but you could use some improvement on that. Evaluation for sake of evaluating not our salvation, but our obedience to Christ. It is more like a loving father choosing an appropriate reward for his children. The Greek word here translated judges carries the meaning to judge in order to find something good. So it's not looking for the bad. It's not looking for what you've done wrong. There will be some things. And I'm not saying God won't know or notice, but it's looking for the good that has come out of your life as a result of your obedience to Christ. Each of us will give an account of his works. Each will receive an appropriate reward. God will search into the motives for our ministries, for our choices, for our decisions and our lives. He will examine our hearts. Peter assures us that God's purpose is to glorify Himself in our lives, in our activities, in our ministries. At that time, each will receive his praise from God, says 1 Corinthians 4:5. What an encouragement. We shouldn't fear this judgment. We should be excited and looking forward to it. It'd be like at the end of a school year, bringing home your report card and showing your parents how many A's you got. Maybe a few B's. This year I had a special blessing in my teaching at PIU. All of my students passed my class. It's the first time. This is my fourth time teaching the class and the first time that they all passed. I was excited, but they all didn't turn in their reports on time. I was kind of busy at the end of the year with those late reports. But God is going to encourage us because He is receiving glory and honor and praise through our obedience to Him. God will give us many gifts and privileges as we continually grow in the Christian life, but He does not allow us the privilege to disobey and to sin. He never pampers His children or indulges us. In this sense, He is no respecter of persons. He shows no partiality and accepts no bribes, says Deuteronomy 10:17. For God does not show favoritism, Romans 2:11. If you've never thought of it this way, I will just tell you that years and years of wonderful obedience cannot purchase a single hour of disobedience. It doesn't work that way. We're not allowed to disobey. Oh, we'll do it and we'll repent and we'll be forgiven. I told you that already. You're forgiven for sins you haven't yet committed. But don't think that God is allowing us to sin. In fact, we may be heaping on sadness onto him each and every time we sin. If one of his children disobeys, he must chasten us. Says Hebrews 12, 1 through 13. But when his child obeys and serves him in love, he notes that and prepares the proper reward. I'm guessing it's something better than an A on a report card. Peter reminded his readers that they were only strangers here on earth. Life was too short to waste in disobedience and sin. Keep reminding yourself that you are aliens and strangers in this world. In view of the fact that the Father lovingly disciplines his children today and will evaluate their works in the future, we should cultivate an attitude of godly fear. I hope you all remember that this is not fear like being afraid. Oh no, we already said this evaluation, this judgment, is to look for the good that we've done. Godly fear is respect. It's honor. It is a humble and confident opinion about our great and glorious God. Sober reverence for the Heavenly Father, the Creator of the universe. Peter reminds us of the tremendous value of God. Jenry probably would have to imagine that I could give him, and I would like to if I could, but just imagine, okay, that I could give him a full semi-load of gold. 50,000 pounds is a typical load on an 18-wheeler. I used to carry a little more than that on my beet truck when I was working on a beet farm. Are you imagining? If I could, I would give you a semi-load of gold. Now, on Tuesday, gold was at $1,265.50 an ounce. So a pound, I think I've got the calculations up there for you. You don't have to remember this, of course. A pound of gold is $20,248. So that semi-load, loaded 18-wheeler, would ring up at $1,012,400,000. A little over a billion. Billion with a B, I think I put on there. Now, Peter wouldn't have thought of this kind of analogy. We operate in terms of the value of metals and things, some people as investors and so on. Peter didn't think of numbers as we do, but he knew of such amazing values. He knew the salvation received by grace through faith is far more valuable than even such a large treasure. This is, for some of us, this is the largest treasure we can imagine. And our salvation is worth far more than that. We were redeemed. We were set free. We were bought back from the evil one and from sin and from the way of life we had before we came to Christ. The price paid to redeem us from sin and death was greater than any treasure we can imagine. It is in this kind of thinking that Peter goes on to say that we have purified ourselves by obeying the truth. Obeying the truth results in sincere love for others and each other. That is putting love into action. That also happens to be the name of a service program at Dort College. They didn't have it when we were students there, but they now have summer spring break service trips called PLIA, Putting Love into Action. I don't know if they got it from this text or not, but it's a great name for a great program. This kind of sincere love of verse 22, chapter 1, verse 22, is the opposite of conforming to evil. We didn't read this together, but in verse 14 of chapter 1. Loving deeply is used here, and in chapter 4, verse 8, of love. It is the same word used in Luke 22, 44, and Acts 12, 5, of prayer. It denotes supreme effort literally with every muscle strain. I don't know if you pray like that. Every time I read that, the text about straining ourselves in prayer, I feel a little bad. I don't do that all the time. I don't strain myself and have all my veins sticking out and everything. I don't do that so often. But that's what he's implying here. If you love deeply, if you care deeply, it will show. It's gonna show up in your lives. It's gonna show up in your body. The heart, in the language of the Bible, as you know, is the center of the whole of who we are. It is not just the organ that pumps blood right here in our rib cages. It's often confused. It's not just emotion either. In the Bible, when it says heart, it means all of who you are, everything you are. I like the song that says, everything you are, everything you've got, everything you're not. Everything. It's all of me. And that's what he is implying here. Love from the heart with everything you've got, everything you are. Another version of what Scripture calls with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Put yourself into it. It almost suggests the idea of hurting ourselves, loving each other until it hurts. Not literally, but that seriously. We've been born again of imperishable seed. Peter quotes Isaiah to show how perishable seed works out. Our old perishable selves wither and fall, but our new life in Christ is the word of the Lord that stands forever. Imperishable seed. It never dies. Never fails. While to some the word of God may appear to be frail, some think it's just old and outdated. Some think it's fairy tales. All of those are wrong, of course. Peter quoted Isaiah 46 through 8 in verses 24 and 25 to show that it will outlast all natural things. Isaiah contrasts the transitory natural creation, temporary, it will pass away, with the unfailing and forever abiding and lasting nature of God's word. It will never fail. It will never get outdated. I have said in the past that the word of God, the Bible, is more current than today's newspaper, because the one who wrote it, made us. How many times haven't we been thinking about some problem or some difficulty or some question, and we'll be reading the Bible and the answer will be there. The question that we thought of today, and the answer will be for us there in God's Word. Then Peter returns to very practical advice, as he has before and will again at times if we studied all of the book of Peter. Because of this word of truth that you've received, he says, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander of every kind. And then, that is when he calls us babies. But, as you read it with me, you can see here it seems to be a good thing. When Peter uses the phrase spiritual milk, the word there translated spiritual is the Greek word logikon, which can equally mean of the word. And so, in this context, it is not unfavorable to contrast it with solid food. The Old Testament is rich in allusions to the law or word of God as spiritual sustenance, nutrition. Just like our bodies need nutrition to function, our souls need spiritual nutrition. Generally, and other young adults that have made or will make profession of faith have talked about the matter of continuing to learn, continuing to study, continuing to grow. Every one of us should be craving the Word of God's spiritual milk, so we will grow in our faith and grow in our ability to purify ourselves and to become more mature and grow in our ability to obey God and serve Him. Every Christian needs to grow spiritually, just as the newborn baby at the Mendiola household needs to grow physically, as he has now for some 9 months. He will continue to grow just as he needs to grow. This involves being protected from all the world's harm and nourished by all that is good. The new life is given to enable us to reach the goal of full and final salvation, full and final maturity in the Word of God and in the obedience to God. The Word of God is not just the basis for our spiritual birth into salvation, it is also the basis for our spiritual growth. A taste of God's goodness should produce an appetite for more, Peter suggests in chapter 2, verse 3. So my encouragement to Jenry and to all of you, everyone, it's not just for him, be a good baby. Seriously, crave the Word of God all your days so that you will grow and be strong and serve the Lord obediently. Grow up. A lot of us have grown up a lot, but all of us need to continue to grow up in the Word of the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise and thank you today for Jenry's profession of faith, but also for your word that encourages all of us to crave your word, to study it, to read it, to learn it, to know it, to put it into practice in our lives. Lord, we thank you that you will do this, that we are redeemed, that we are being purified by you, and we are purifying ourselves, and we are growing up in our faith, in our faith family, and in your worldwide family. We thank you for it. We ask that you continue to guide us and fill us and use us. Help us to make the most of every opportunity that you reveal to us. We pray this all in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.